Digging through the past is not that hard. Rusted cars and broken shards. Mining memories in an old wrecking yard. Echoes of laughter, whispers of pain. Time stands still, but the memories remain. In this graveyard of steel.
Welcome to the Wrecking Yard. I'm Jerry Wayne Longmire, and y'all are presumably still y'all. All are welcome here in the Church of Internal Combustion. We just, of course, ask to show up with an open heart. And we're going to talk a little bit about church today. A little bit. One particular little Pentecostal church on Fritz Wilson Road in Kilgore, Texas. And the little bus that could, that kept a Sunday school program alive longer than anybody reasonably should have expected it to. I'm going to be very frank today when I talk about my experiences in the church and growing up and my experiences with religion. And I know that triggers some people, you know. So if that's the kind of thing that's going to trigger you, maybe skip this one. Because I don't believe in being dishonest about it, and I don't believe in hiding from it either. You know, I feel these days I have a really excellent relationship with my Maker, my God. And in fact, we discuss it all the time, you know, the Lord and I. And we're in agreement that we're doing pretty good over here. So I'm not looking for spiritual advice. I'm not looking for the right preacher. I'm not looking for the right church. I'm very happy with where I'm at and the peace I've made and the faith that I've been slowly rebuilding and repairing for myself. I'm not advocating it for anybody else. Not saying anybody else should believe what I believe. That's not my way. But I am going to talk about some incidents and some things, man. Just some things. Things I feel. Hope you guys are doing well this weekend. What's up? Man, it's Saturday night. I waited until the last minute to do this mess. And I feel like one of them old Baptist preachers when I say this. But I had a completely different podcast set up for this week. And then I changed my mind on it yesterday. Last night, to be exact. And just felt like it was on my heart to speak about this particular little vehicle. And people I love that were associated with it. Been a good day though. We're getting ready. Me and my family are getting ready to go on a vacation for a few days. Kind of a vacation. We got a business meeting in the middle of that vacation, but we're gonna get us 2 or 3 days out and go out. We like to go to San Antonio. Not doing shows this time, just going to San Antonio to chill, take kids to SeaWorld and the youngest is really wanting to go to that big tall tower there. I can't remember what it's called. Tower of Americas. I hate heights, so I will not be going up in the Tower of Americas with my wife. Because I still get a little squeamish when I get up high off the ground. Don't care for it. And not an enjoyable experience from my perception. Especially man-made things. I've come to trust them less and less over the years. So, mountains, it's a little different. I feel like that's been there a while. It's probably not going to fall today. The stuff men have built falls all the time, you know, and with no warning usually. So that's my rationalization, justification, whatever you'd like to call it. It's not bad today. We've got heck, we ain't even 90. We got a bunch of rain yesterday. I mean, kind of cooled things off. You might see old Sebastian wander in and out of here. He's been, I guess Sebastian has decided he's my dog. He follows me all around the yard. Those of you who don't know, Sebastian was the father, the possum and the kittens. And Mary Margaret was his lover, if you will, his object of desire. And the night the incident happened where all the where our cats got killed, Sebastian disappeared. We didn't see him for weeks. We assumed the dogs got him too. I always thought Sebastian was abandoned by somebody because he acts like a house cat. He wants to be a house cat. We're working towards that. Believe it or not, feeding stray cats is illegal in Houston. So Rachel and I have filed to be colony providers. I forgot what it is. It's some kind of crap with the city so that we can provide a safe place to land for some stray cats. And all in all, as a part of that, the city will also fix those cats for them, you know, do the neutering and such. And so we're getting him lined up. They're about to take over Sebastian. And it really sucks because he had babies and he lost them. And now he won't get to have any. And but he's a beautiful cat. I'd hate to see something happen to him. I think I'm going to try to make him a house cat. But he behaves like a dog. He follows me around the yard. He's sitting over in a chair looking at me right now. Usually very vocal. He talks all the time. He's being quiet today. But yeah, he's followed me around. He showed up, I think it's maybe been about a week and a half ago. He showed up, bedraggled, confused, looking for Mary Margaret and the kittens and sniffing all around. I'm sure he can smell everything that happened, and you know, but you could tell he was. I mean, there's no way around. I know you're not supposed to anthropomorphize animals. But he was clearly sad. And I mean, like Southern Gothic drama sad. Like, he just laid on our rug for like 2 days staring at where the box was, where the kittens were. And it's just been kind of heartbreaking. He's kind of pepping back up to his old. We've been giving him lots of love and, you know, feeding, looking after him, that kind of thing. And he had a little flea problem we took care of and getting fixed up. I guess old Sebastian just live with us from here on out. He's a good old cat. I like him. I like him a great deal. He's got an interesting personality and an interesting voice. So hopefully old Sebastian sticks it out for a while. I forgot to start with timer. That's really helpful for somebody who's running audio that needs to time it. That'll happen. I've had squirrel brain real bad today, man. I work on this little thing, squirrel, little thing, squirrel. But I had some little mechanical stuff on the Mazda I was having to do because I'm about to drive it to Colorado to go for springs. And got a bad tire, got to replace, got a good set of tires for it. Bullet broke. Had to go change toilet bill valve out. And, you know, just stuff that happens when you're dad. All the little things that happen. Played a rousing game of Battleship with my youngest, in which he used his iPad to take a picture of my board when I wasn't looking and cheated the entire time. Little turkey. Been a good day. Hope y'all are having a good day. Let's get off into it. Let me do some sponsor copy real quick. You got a business or a brand and you're looking to get it in front of real folks who actually listen, I want to help you do that. Wrecking Yard's one of the fastest growing shows out there, averaging 8,000 to 10,000 downloads a week with 13% engagement. We're on every major podcast platform and broadcast live in video on YouTube. The folks who tune in, they're loyal, sharp, and they show up for honest stories from the Southern Piney Woods, lessons from the junkyard. And the kind of raw, hilarious self-reflection you don't hear much these days. When I talk about a product I believe in, folks pay attention. And right now, we got sponsor spots open. Your name, your logo, even your hat or your shirt. Front and center on a podcast that's already signed a book deal and been optioned for TV and film. That sounds like your kind of ride. Email jwlcomedy@gmail.com and let's grow together. I believe all ships rise, and that's my motto. That's how I work. I like to give people something for the buck, and that's who I'm looking to work with. Somebody that is willing to put a little something out and expects quality in return. Now let's get into this thing. So this little church school bus, they had a couple different ones, but the one I remember the longest was a 1978 Dodge passenger van. It was brown, two-tone brown. And I think at some point they got some little lettering on the side. It said First United Pentecostal Church, Kilgore, Texas. But the Dodge Ram van is kind of it's an interesting little van, you know. So it's I've heard it dubbed America's favorite rolling brick. And it's one of those, I mean, you ever look at a vehicle and you think that thing's definitely witnessed a crime. Not committed it, but witnessed it. It sat there idling out back, lights off, engine ticking like a bad conscience. That's a Dodge Ram van. Built from 1971 all the way to 2003, it is one of the longest running platforms in American automotive history. And the only one that somehow managed to feel both invisible and absolutely everywhere. You don't remember seeing one. You just remember riding in one. Usually sideways, usually unbuckled, usually on the floor next to a half full Big Gulp and some dude's knee brace. It was never the cool van, you know. The Econolines were cool. And if you were fancy, those Chevy G20s with the wood trim and the captain's chairs. But the Ram van was just, it was kind of utilitarian. Even the nicer models were kind of utilitarian. And the thing just showed up every day. 33 years. Like a bowling maker with bad knees and an 8-track stuck in the dash. Originally, it was called the B Series. And later, it got renamed the Ram van because Dodge had a branding meeting in 1980 and decided Ram made everything sound better. Ram Charger, Ram 50, Ram van, didn't matter. It was still the same box on wheels with the engine you could cook a Hot Pocket on. They didn't change much over the years, and that was kind of the whole charm. Dodge they kind of found a shape in 1971 and said, that's what a van looks like. That's a van. And then they just kept making it. Minor nudges here and there, you know. Change up the grill, different taillights, maybe some chrome trim if you got the Royal Sportsman package. But structurally, mechanically, same damn brick, different decade. And it worked. Fleet buyers loved that van. Loved it. Plumbers, electricians, churches with tiny budgets. They all knew that parts would interchange across 15 years. You could bolt a 92 alternator onto a 78 and drive to your cousin's parole here and with no problem. And of course, all your popular Chrysler drivetrain models. Original lineup had the slant 6, 198 or 225s. And it also came with a 318. Solid, underwhelming. But by the mid-70s, Dodge started getting bold. You could option it with a 360 and then a 400. And if you were feeling truly reckless, you could get that stinking van with a 440 in it. That's right. They put a big block V8 into a van that already handled like a pool table with roller skates. Dodge didn't care. Safety wasn't the point. Hauling drywall and 14 sweaty D-ball players was the point. Van, they only had two wheelbase, 109, 127. And if that wasn't enough, you could get the Maxivan or the Maxiwagon, which basically had a, it was like an 18 to 26 inch rear body extension that was welded onto it. But you could cram a whole youth group in there, sound system, entire drum section. Some of them seated up to 15 people. No airbags, no headrest, you know, no exit plan. Of course, they made all the cutaway chassis, you know, ones that were modified into RVs by carriage companies, ambulances, ice cream trucks. You probably bought a push pop from a Dodge van. I feel like I have a number of times. Now, inside the cabin, it was just utilitarian. Two front seats, dashboard, looked like it was sourced from leftover duster parts, and the famous doghouse. You know, a giant engine cover that doubled as a heater, a coffee table, and a burn hazard. I don't know if you've ever worked on one of these things, but you're like halfway in the cab, halfway in the engine bay. of course, no computers, just greasy bolts, carbureted. Get the rear doors and two flavors, barn door, lift gate. Sliding door on the side was optional until the 80s. That's what our little church van had, one of them sliding doors. And even then, most people preferred the swing outs because the slider weighed more than a John Deere implement. In the late 70s, when the custom van thing was like really going. I'm not a big into the van culture. I like them. I appreciate them. It's not my thing. It was like late 70s. Custom vans were the wave, right? You had murals and shag carpet, lava lamps bolted to the ceiling. Vans were like rolling apartments with just a hint of felony. Dodge saw what was happening and jumped on it. They offered a factory customized street van package. Wild graphics, chrome, everything. Porthole windows, turbine wheels. The interior, it looked like a 1977 basement. This was a factory in Dodge. You know, they were, I say it all the time, Chrysler was good at offering all these wild ass packages, man. I mean, you could walk into a dealership, a Chrysler dealership, and say, I'd like my van to look like a disco ball had sex with a waterbed, and they, we got it. It's right here. We already make it. People loved them. You see them parked outside bowling alleys, swap meets, minor league hockey games. Here's, you had a CB antenna on it. Some were owned by freelance DJs, some by amateur magicians. All of them had secrets. By the 80s, the band was getting long in the tooth, but Dodge didn't care. They just made some minor changes. Updated the dash, tweaked the lights, made the mirrors more blocky. That's it. By 1992, Chevy and Ford vans were on their second redesign. Dodge just slapped a new grill on the same shell and went, eh, I bet people still want it. And you know what? They did. Still towed. It still hauled. Still fit two ladders, a bucket of spackle, and a guy named Randy who hadn't paid rent since Easter. The paint would fade. The headliner would sag, but that 318 would keep chugging along like a pack mule with nicotine dependency. Inside the van, I imagine you always find the same things. A cracked clipboard, a cassette with the greatest hits, Bob Seger still written on it in Sharpie, and a mystery smell you couldn't identify, but would bet money had something to do with transmission fluid and or Gatorade. And the thing, the Ram van had a presence. It was boxy, sure, but it had stance. Big flat face and sloped hood made it look like a grumpy bulldog. You see it in your rearview mirror and think, oh, hell, here comes the cable guy. You know, like, it's a working class war wagon. You didn't buy it to impress the neighbors. You bought it because it started every morning and it didn't ask questions. It was a tool, not a toy. But time came for everything. 2003, Dodge finally euthanized the platform. No big send-off, no love letter like Volkswagen got. They just stopped making it and quietly replaced it with the Dodge Sprinter that's just a rebadged Mercedes van that looks like a suppository and drives like one, too. I mean, the Sprinter has its place. Tall roof, diesel engine, Bluetooth cup holders, I get it. But it's not the same. It doesn't creak. It doesn't rattle. It doesn't make you question your life choices every time you shift into reverse and the whole thing lurches like an amusement park ride. Ram van was a relic. Sure. But it had character. It had weight. It didn't apologize for being ugly. It just did the job. Every time I pass one on the road, dented, rusted, letters peeling off, I don't laugh. I just sort of nod because I knew that van. I know that van's had stories. Bad ones, probably, but stories all the same. And that's more than you can say for most of the smooth plastic appliances that they call vans today. I can still remember that van, my Uncle Larry drove that van a lot. He was also, not only was he, when my Uncle Larry died, Brother Boatman, who's our pastor, when I was a young man, likened to my Uncle Larry to David in the Bible, because he said David was a man of service. And that's how David showed his love for the things he believed in was through service. And he compared my Uncle Larry. My Uncle Larry was a Vietnam veteran, you know, had served in some pretty hairy spots. Worked in the motor pool, had been a mechanic. Was a heck of a mechanic before he left for the Army. Came back an even better one. And Uncle Larry just did all the things that the First United Pentecostal Church in Kilgore, Texas on Fritz Swanson Road needed, you know. Uncle Larry, him and my dad, I can remember working on the plumbing of the church. Uncle Larry kept that van running almost as long as they made that van, I think. He kept that one old van running. I mean, at least over a decade. And it wasn't nothing to drive by the church and see Uncle Larry out there off in the engine cover off, messing around with that van. Or to pull up to Uncle Larry and Aunt Barbara's house and see that van up on the slab getting worked on. Not only, he didn't just work on it, but he drove. He would go around and pick up Sunday school kids, the kids that didn't have a ride to Sunday school. His parents maybe didn't attend church. A lot of times it was, you know, kids that lived in the poorer parts of town. And Kilgore has a lot of poor parts. And Uncle Larry, those kids loved him. He was just, he could be crabby and, you know, but he always had a smile for them kids. And he always liked going to pick them kids up and bring them to the Sunday school. Take them home afterwards. Sometimes me and my old cousins and his kids would ride along with him. I always remember that van always sort of smelled like whatever kind of fabric softener my Aunt Barbara used on my Uncle Larry's clothes. Because it was hot in that van. He would get sweaty and you smell that fact. And you could just always smell that little bit of smell of fabric soft, whatever Uncle Larry's fabric softener was. I wish I knew what it was. I'd go find some of them sheets and smell them. Just think about the man because he was a good dude. I don't know how many people were in that little church. The church was kind of crazy. It was to Kilgore. I guess some of you, you know, a lot of you probably don't have any clue. Kilgore, Texas was, they called it the richest acre in the world. There were so many oil derricks on 1 acre producing at one time during the oil boom in Texas in the, I believe, 20s and 30s. But Daisy Bradford was the first oil well in Texas, which is a little closer out towards Beaumont, but Kilgore hit hard. And when Kilgore hit, it was a big boom town. The people came from all over to make their fortunes. Some good people, some not so good people. That's the way that sort of thing works. there was a preaching man in that town, and he said about he was gonna fix the sinners. Of course, in a bustling boom town, you have bars and prostitution and all that sort of thing going on, and especially back in them days. And this man built this church right there off Fritz Swanson Road. He built the original church. And he would go into the bars and stuff and preach and try to fix the sinners and that sort of thing. Sometime in the late 30s or early 40s, I don't remember which, some folks got tired of him preaching at them. So they went out and they burned that church to the ground. I mean, just set it on fire, knocked it down, burned it to the ground. Didn't deter that old fella. He went and got some of his friends and some of the men from the church, and some of them worked in the oil field. And my dad told me about how that church is built one time, and it's absolute insanity, but he was not going to have nobody knock down his house of the Lord again. As they went, the whole footprint of the church has these, it's drill pipe, and it's down in the ground like 10 foot deep. And then the church is built off that drill pipe and framed off that drill pipe. It had a big old, I forgot what you call it, sanctuary, pulpit, and all that stuff. And then when you first walked in, there's a room off to the right, a room off to the left in the wings there. And one of those was the restrooms, and the other one was the nursery for the little babies. Then the back of both doors is the sanctuary. Back of the sanctuary, there's two doors on either side. And went through those doors, and it gave you access to get up on the stage, up to the, there's a choir area behind the stage. Very old-fashioned church. High ceilings, stained glass, beautiful stained glass, brick this time, big white columns out front. Picture-perfect steeple. When you go a little farther back, that was all the classrooms. There's an upstairs and a downstairs. I remember it had the most narrow little staircase to get up to it. It was kind of sketchy. And that's where there were some more bathrooms back there, some bigger bathrooms. And then, of course, there was all the classrooms. And then there was a little hallway that went out. There was a back door right there off the back of the classrooms. In that hallway was the world's oldest Coke machine. One of those ones that still put the bottles out. And a gold glass bottle Coke machine. And then the hallway, the church did kind of an L shape, and it went off to the side, and that was the fellowship area. And that was where the pastor's office was for counseling and all that sort of stuff, and his business office. And then they had a full kitchen on the back attached to that fellowship hall. And it was just a big open room, you know, old asbestos tiles. And you could, they had all the folding chairs and folding tables in the world. They could set that thing up. And I went to so many family events and church events there in my life. I don't know how many people would have held in that fellowship hall, but I feel like we had close to 100 in there a time or two before. I went to many weddings. I mean, for the moment I was old enough to walk around on my own, I was playing in that church, hanging around out back. My mom's always pretty involved with the ladies of the church. They did all kind of cooking. They did these Tuesday nights, they did Mexican food. Now, it was Mexican food by old white Pentecostal ladies, so take what you will from that. And my mom would go up there and help them cook, and she was just always involved in that kind of stuff, all the stuff going on. But all the events I can remember, just so much of my life happened in that little building on Fritz Swanson Road, especially as a young person. We went to church on Sundays, and usually Wednesdays they did Bible study for the men, and Dad would go to Bible study, and I would hang out some of the kids from the church. And they kind of came and went over the years as preachers changed. Actually, after Brother Boatman got there, we had Brother Boatman for, you know, about as long as I wasn't involved with the church anymore. But we had, those people were like my family growing up. You know, I've talked about them before. I've made jokes and reference Sister Talaferro and Brother Metcalf and the Ferrises and just all the Mitchells. The Mitchells were like family. The Fullers. The Fullers were like family. We behaved like a big family, or at least it felt that way when I was a kid. I've had just all those people knew me from the time I was knee high to a grasshopper until I was probably 18 years old, close to I think my last stint when I finally walked away from the church, I was probably in my early 20s. But it meant something to me. It's why I kept going back. It's why I kept being drawn back towards it. It meant something to me that I can't fully articulate, but it was like home. You know, I played on the steps of that church. I played in the hallways. When Brother Boatman came and took over as preacher of the church, he had a son named Mike and a daughter named Melanie. And Melanie was much older than me, but Mike older than me by a number of years, but he was kind of youthful at heart, and he was always involved with youth ministry. And Mike Boatman was just really cool, man. He was just a really neat dude. I always liked that guy. He was good to us kids, man. And you go over to his house, dude, and Boatman's had a little money. You know, they weren't broke traveling preachers. They lived a nice part of Longview, a nice part of Kilwell, wherever they lived. They had a nice house, nice cars. I don't know if Brother Boatman had a side gig at that time or not, but they had nice things. And Mike, you'd go into Mike's room, and Mike, at the time in the 80s, I mean, he had just about every Lego ever made and just big boxes of Legos. And he'd sit there on the floor, man, and play Legos with me for hours. And I didn't have Legos, so I was always wildly interested and wanted to play with them, you know. So I didn't have nothing like that. And, man, this one night, my mom was up there working at the church doing some stuff. And this is one of my favorite memories. Mike Boatman was there, and I had my G.I. Joes, and I was just kind of bored. And I think I was getting a little underfoot. And Mike said, "Hey, man, won't we go upstairs and find something to do?" And so we went upstairs in one of the classrooms, and Mike found a knife, cut things with, and he took an old those old cardboard trays that like Coca-Cola's came in and stuff. He had a couple of those, and so he took them and he got the tape out and he started cutting this cardboard up, making little trap doors in it and stuff for my G.I. Joes to fall through. And then he built a top on it, made it like a little, like a fort they could hang out in. And then there was all these little trap doors that they could hop under and get in and out of places. And worked on it for an hour with me, you know, just trying to entertain a kid. And it's so funny, when my kids were small, I did that very same thing. We'd get a cardboard box, we'd cut it up, we'd run Hot Wheel tracks through it. And I made monster truck terrain by hot gluing old Lincoln logs on top of cardboard and stuff from my boys' Tonka trucks. All because Mike planted that seed in a young man. I can't tell you how many times I've cut up a cardboard box making some kind of toy or something out of it. We had an assistant preacher, Brother Haynes, and he had a son named J.D. J.D. was just a little bit older than me. J.D. was... Man, there's a rumor, you know, it's just a saying, whatever you want to call it, about preacher's kids. you know, how they're always the worst ones or the ones getting into it. JD was that dude. JD was the whole problem, man. He had, his family lived, there's a little parsonage next door, and his family lived in that parsonage at the time. He had a go-kart, and he was racing around the church and run up under somebody's car and jacked and broke his leg, got hit by a car. I don't remember the exact story. But J.D. Harris ran around with my buddy Mark Ferris. J.D. and Mark were both just a little bit older than me. And but I thought Mark was cool, so I kind of followed him around a little bit. And they were the only boys that were kind of close to my age in the church. There's a few of the girls. There's a girl named Teresa Ferguson that we just been pals our whole life, I think, you know. She's a really good person. I've always really liked Teresa. She was a good friend to me many times. You know, the Fullers and the Mitchells kids are all much older than me. So it was pretty much just Mark and JD and hanging out. Their moms, of course, would come. Sister Ferris would come and hang, help on Mexican food nights. And it'd be us three running around the church, getting in trouble, especially if we listened too much to JD. And them two had a habit of, like, tricking me into doing stuff, daring me to do stuff they knew was going to get somebody in trouble a little bit. They dared me one time. As kids will, I had this little crush on Mike Boatman's older sister, Melanie. And Melanie had a new boyfriend. He was a preacher from out of town, and they were a really nice guy. Really good dude. But the two boys tricked me into asking Melanie, I didn't know any better. They tricked me into asking Melanie if her and Brother Bailey were going to spend the night together. I didn't know what it meant. I just thought they were having, you know, spend the night, a little sleepover, you know, like you do with your cousins. I didn't know. So I remember I went up and asked her that, and my mom about had a stroke and then whooped my butt in that church parking lot. I got a lot of butt whoopings in that church parking lot. A lot of butt whoopings. Several of them on Mexican Food Tuesdays. Pentecostals love their Mexican food. I don't know. I don't know where that lore began, but it is just true. If you find yourself near a Pentecostal church, there somewhere is some fading franchise of a Mexican food place that is still in business because of that church. The Pentecostals kept the Casa Ole in Lufkin, Texas, open longer than the whole franchise failed and fell apart at some point. And that Casa Ole in Lufkin, Texas was still just bumming along, man. Same old building. Because all the Pentecostals would show up there every Sunday night. That was after church on Sunday, we went to church in the morning. Then also went to church in the evening. And after the evening service, a lot of times everybody would go to this place called Mazio's Pizza out there on 259. And Mazio's Pizza had like an arcade in it. So the kids had fun, and it was kind of everybody's blowing off a little steam at the end of the week before work day started in the morning. And deep pizza and play video games with the cousins. It was, like I said, it was like family. We all just, we congregated together, but we associated together. We played together. We spent a lot of our time together. It was the best feeling in the world when I was a kid. I loved Sunday school. I loved being a part of my big church family like I did back then. I loved having those people in my life. It's one of the things I was saddest about when we moved to Houston, because we lost all that. And I, you know, some people never had it, so they don't know what it's like. But if you've ever had something like that and then you lose it, it's a big loss. It's a big vacuum, especially in a young kid's life. Many a hot hour outside of Uncle Larry while he worked on that old van. Make sure that van was ready to go pick up Sunday school. He People don't have that man not running, not being able to pick up from Sunday school kids. Most of the rest of the time, though, like during the sermon and stuff, during church in the morning, if you walk back in that back hallway, you would find Uncle Larry leaned up against that Coke machine, spinning some yarn or educating folks on his opinions about things, whether they were church related or not. He's usually at that Coke machine back there with a cold Dr. Pepper. About half the time, my daddy was with him. It was a good place. Felt like a good place then. I know now it wasn't a good place for everybody, but. And my mom and dad, you know, they're heavily involved with this church. And my mom and dad ran the Bible quiz team for a long time. In fact, they went to nationals. They did really well. They had a really good Bible quiz team. And my mom and dad were the quiz coaches. They ran the team for a while. I feel like my Uncle Terry and my Aunt Robin did it after them. My Uncle Terry was a Sunday school teacher there. My Meemaw was a Sunday school teacher there. My Meemaw, I don't remember how long she'd been teaching Sunday school at that church, but since the 60s. Aunt Robbie was a Sunday school teacher. Sunday school was, I was with my uncles and my aunts and the old ladies in the church that still taught and helped us kids make crafts and stuff, teach us Bible verses. And when my mom and dad were running the quiz team, of course, we used that little bus. That bus was how we transported the quiz team. They drove that little bus all the way to St. Louis for the Bible Quiz Nationals in St. Louis. And I got to go with them. Kimberly stayed with Granny, and I got to go to St. Louis. I was probably about 7 or 8 years old, I reckon. But I remember it's the first time I had Arby's. My mom talked me into trying. I was a real picky kid, but my mom and me went to an Arby's, and we had an Arby's sandwich, and then we went to the Arch, and we rode that elevator that goes all the way up in the arch and down and back down. And man, I hadn't thought about that in years. Dead set my memory though. I remember that day. I can remember what my mom looked like that day. I can remember. But I was brought up in that way, that the Pentecostal way was the way. The beliefs were the beliefs. Scripture was the scripture. I was raised around many people who would wield scripture like a weapon, get what they want, say what they wanted to say. Sometimes good intentions, sometimes not. We'd also take that band to the church camp. There was a church camp in Lufkin, Texas, right across from Angelina College. I believe it now is the Bible College is on that campus. But back then it was just the UPC church camp. And kids from all around came to the UPC church camp in the summer. And we played games and did all that kind of stuff. And of course, attended church every night, and I'm hesitant to talk about that. Church camp was like where I first realized I was like always going to be different, you know. Like I fit in with my cousins and stuff, but I wasn't really into hunting, and I wasn't really into sports. For drawing, and for reading, and video games or doing things outside. I wasn't into any of that. I didn't like to play softball. That was the big church sport. I wasn't big into softball. I played kickball. That was kind of fun, but I was never fast or athletic, and church camp was never a lot of fun for me. I always, I mean, that's where I was like, oh, I'm around other Pentecostal kids, but I'm still the dork. I'm still the one they don't want on their team. I'm still the one they don't want, you know, playing the game or whatever. Like, I'm still just me. You know, it doesn't matter if I'm around other Pentecostal kids. All these hierarchies still exist, and I'm not a sports kid. I don't go hunting with my daddy all the time. I fished a lot, but fishing wasn't as cool back then as it is now. We didn't have NASCAR suits and what have you. I experienced something at that church camp one year. I can't remember how old I was. I think I might have been 13 or 14. May have been even younger than that. When I was overcome with emotion during the church service and anointed and told I'd received the Holy Ghost. They said I got the, it was a big, so that's the thing the Pentecostals believe, is that in order to get your way into heaven, one of the, you have to repent your sin, and you have to receive the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues. They believe heavily in glossolalia. And I grew up with that. I grew up with the old ladies, you know, every night at revival when the preacher would get to praying and really dropping that service, people running to the altar and speaking in tongues and throwing themselves at the altar. And the men would get up and run around the church, overcome with emotion, speaking in tongues, hollering and singing. The preacher would be right, Brother Boatman would be right there through it all, just dropping that message. These Pentecostal preachers, in my mind, the UPC preachers, I think one of the reasons I'm such a good performer is because I grew up under them men. I grew up watching, they're incredible showmen. I used to make a joke about how they all go to the same college so they can get taught how to wave their handkerchief the same, stomp their foot the same, and they all got their, they're like auctioneers. They all got their own little styles. But Brother Boatman was one of the, you know, one of the old Pentecostal preacher tricks, or any evangelical trick or whatever it is for getting people's attention, is to change your modulation and bring your voice down to a quiet, steady, reverent whisper, and then back up to a big thundering, Lord Jesus, don't you understand what's going on? You know, that's part of how it works. It keeps your attention. It keeps you involved. It keeps you actively engaged. That's how I perform on stage, because that's the way I watch men keep people's attention with his abilities. I'm not making fun. I want to be very clear about that. I'm not making fun of the Holy Ghost or any of that. I am suggesting maybe I was just a kid overcome with emotion and in a place full of emotional people who were all pushing me towards something. I would suggest that. It's not that I disbelieve it. I'm just not 100% sure it happened to me. And I feel like if that sort of thing happened to you, you would just know it in your heart and you would never doubt it, ever. At least that's what I was taught about it. But the one time I ever asked my dad a question about it, he told me that was the only unforgivable sin, was blaspheme the Holy Ghost or question it. So I was like, well, I guess I'm just not allowed to ask questions. But I feel like if God made everything, God made me a questioning person. Gave us free will for a reason. He wanted us to question things, figure things out. At least that's my belief. That's what I was told as a young man. I learned several lessons through that church. And the least of which is, if you interfere, and I do my very best to never interfere or insult anybody else's beliefs. If you think I've insulted your beliefs, leave me a rational comment and let's have a conversation with you. But I'm not trying to. It's not something I want to do. I believe very heavily that everybody should find their faith in their heart and believe what it is they need to believe. Not all of my experiences were good, and I know a lot of people have had bad experiences with churches over the years. When I got a little older, after we left Houston, I went back to Houston after high school. I went back to Kilgore after high school. I lived there, and I was feeling a little lost. I was looking for something, and I went back to my church family, staying with Uncle Larry and Aunt Barbara, and I was attending church and hanging out with church girls and church people and trying to be a part of things. And at some point, one of the choir leaders liked my voice and had me start singing with the choir, which is a lot of fun. I really enjoyed it. But I've told y'all the other thing I like doing is I would go with my Uncle Bobby to beer joints on Saturday night, and I like singing with him and singing old country music and stuff. I like singing. And that went on for a time, and Uncle Larry came to me at some point, and he said, do you think you really ought to be singing in beer joints on Saturday night and then singing with the choir on Sunday? Do you feel like that's right in your heart? And I suspect now the effect he was trying to have was me stop hanging out with Bobby so much and stop going to beer joints. But the immediate effect it had on me was drove me away from it. I left the choir. I quit the choir immediately. Because I thought he was right. I was like, well, I do love this other thing, but I probably shouldn't be singing with these people about Jesus the next day. And truth be known, I think Jesus probably okay with me doing both as long as I was doing it from a place of love. But there were a couple things that happened in that church at one point, and I'm not going to say anybody's names because it doesn't matter anymore. All the parties have been dealt with, but we had a youth leader at that church, and he got one of the Bible quiz girls knocked up, and she was from a poor part of town. And he at some point got found out and come clean on it and had him a whole little Jimmy Swaggart moment. And him and his family left the church, went to another church. But what always really stuck with me was how they treated that gal. Because they treated her like it was all her fault. She seduced him. It was a good, godly man. She seduced him with her ways. And she made him break his covenant with God and this, that. And they just really treated this lady like garbage. And I know she left the church. And who knows how her life turned out. Probably not great. It always struck me some kind of way. At the time, I was a little too young to understand it, but now I'm an adult, and I will tell you this. I have never had sex with somebody I didn't want to. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard in my life. She seduced you. You're a grown-ass man. You know how to say no? You don't. You're the problem. You can't control yourself. I left the church for good because of something Brother Boatman said to me one day. And I'd known Brother Boatman most of my life, at least from the time I was about 6 years old when he took over the church. But it was a late service and everybody was praying, and I was feeling emotional and I was praying as well and asking for help and guidance in my life. And Brother Boatman went to anoint me. And I backed away from the anointing. And he didn't say anything right that minute. He let the service finish and he wrapped up his thing. And then later that night, he caught me out on the church steps. I was in my 20s by this point. And he asked me why I backed away from that anointing. And I said, I don't know. He said, well, I'm concerned you have a spirit in you that is pulling you away from our ways. And if I don't address that, you'll become a poison that poisons other young people in the church's mind too. And it really stuck with me. It was like he was telling me there was something wrong with me, you know? I don't know. It really stuck with me. I left the church. I didn't go back. I ain't been back. I mean, I've been back to funerals and stuff like that. And I've never been a member of any other church ever since that moment. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. I don't honestly have the bandwidth to be a part of something like that right now these days. I work too much. And it was just little things like that I would see happening, you know. They would give people grief because they had to work and they couldn't be at church. And I swear, man, there's some story somewhere about Jesus talking to some people. I went looking through my Bible. I couldn't find it. I couldn't remember where it was. But there was some story somewhere about Jesus talking to some people. And they were talking about Sunday being a holy day. And a man asked Jesus, he says, "What if my ox is in a ditch?" And Jesus very quickly replies to the man, "If your ox is in a ditch, you got to get your ox out of a ditch." So I never understood why they acted that way when a man had to work on Sundays or a man had to work late nights on Saturday night and couldn't come to church on Sunday morning, you know. Man had to take out attorney. I told you they gave my dad a lot of grief at the end because he was traveling back and forth to Houston. He couldn't be at all the church services. He couldn't be a part of the men's study groups anymore. And I know every church isn't like that. I know a lot of people who have healthy relationships with their church, churches they attend and on the regular and good community there, and I'm glad they have that. I know they're not all the same. But it did stick with me for a long time. And it did, whether that was what he was trying to affect at the time, he turned me very securely away from the church. So much so that I was really dead set on him preaching at my mother's funeral. Dead set on him not preaching at my mother's funeral. But we had a preacher from Gladewater come and do part of that. Because I was just like, man, I don't want this dude talking about my mom. It's weird. I always thought there's a really good screenplay there, though. There's a really good story. I mean, there's a really... about just how interwoven the powers that be get in those little churches and situations like that. I don't think religion in of itself is a good thing. I just don't. I have struggled with my faith a good portion of my life, and it's really been in the past year that I have been finding it again and finding it in quiet ways and in places I didn't expect to find it. Not just the trials of fatherhood, but the trials of success have led me to look for faith in quiet places and spend more time talking to the being that I pray to. I do a lot of that outside and a lot of it driving at night. And I don't get down on bended knee and put my hands up and that kind of thing anymore, but I spent many nights driving home from somewhere tired and having conversations with my God about where I should go next, what I should do. And I'm thankful for that. I hope not everybody desires that, but I'm thankful I found something like that again, because when I was a kid, I did believe wholeheartedly. I lost some of my faith when my mother died. I really struggled with my faith after that, and I've lost a lot of people, but that one shook me up. I also had a friend that I cared about a great deal take his own life, and I really struggled with that for a while. But it feels good to have some peace back in my heart. But I can't see a situation ever in the rest of my years where I decide to be a part of some church again. I can't see it, you know. I just can't. Such a unpleasant taste in my mouth from all those situations. From losing that and then getting it back and losing it again, it just turned me off on the whole experience. But if you have a good relationship with your church, I'm happy for you. If you're a person that doesn't believe in church, doesn't believe in, you don't have to believe in anything to be here. I'm just glad you're here. It's not how we operate around here. And by God, if you got work on Sunday, catch me later in the week when you get a chance, Bubba. Always feel bad when people say, oh, I showed up late to the podcast. There's no late. There's no late. There's just when you get there. When you get there, my voice is there. That's it. No late. There's a reason I feel the way I feel about a lot of things. A lot of the reasons I feel the way I do about some of the big things in life, about kindness and treating people correctly, are lessons I either learned for good or bad in that little building on Fritz Swanson Road or ride around in that little church van. But the one thing I was always impressed with was the good stuff. Stuff like Uncle Larry showing up every week to work on that van, the trip van was ready. The smile he'd give them kids when he picked them up, take them to Sunday school. There's a lot of good can come out of that, a situation like that. Yeah, some bad, and unfortunately I've seen a little more of it than I probably should have, but it's all good. Let's wrap it up there, guys. Let's do some testimonials. Ooh, and I got a surprise I wanted to share with y'all that's kind of cool. For you guys that follow my other social media and stuff, I did a set of oil astrology videos. And the first one I did a whole thing about castor oil being basically a religion that people just use castor oil because Papa told them to, you know. And the castor oil company reached out to me and they said, man, give us your P.O. box number. We loved your video. We got a huge laugh about it around the office. And we'd like to just send you some stuff, you know. And maybe work with you in the future. And I was like, okay. And then in my P.O. box shows up this very cool Bluetooth. It's a JBL Charge 6 Bluetooth speaker. I didn't know. Castor oil and JBL apparently have some sort of cross promotion thing going on. And man, this thing's badass. Dude, you run a concert with this, man. This thing gets so loud. We had it on the porch the other night, like, halfway jamming, and we were blowing ourselves out, like, fantastic. The bass on it sounds amazing, and perfect little Wrecking Yard stereo for me to sit up out here while I'm futzing around doing my little thing out here working on stuff. And they also sent me this that I think is really cool. It's a vintage castor oil sign here for the Wrecking Yard, metal sign for the Wrecking Yard. And I think that's just neat as hell. If Papa Lomar was alive, he would try to snatch this from my hands. He would have wanted this. He wouldn't have cared nothing about that speaker unless it played some Patsy Cline and some Jimmy Rogers. But it has played some Jimmy Rogers. But he would have gone gaga over this. He would have had to have it. So I'll find a good spot for it somewhere out here in the Wrecking Yard. Will be Diamond Jim Castor Oil certified. So I thought that was pretty neat. They also sent me a little letter here. Dear Jerry, we here at Castor Oil, the humble custodians of your engine salvation and apparently a burgeoning religion, wanted to send a quick note. We saw your recent comedic masterpiece about Granddaddy's unwavering faith in Castor Oil and how our sacred fluid is the only thing standing between a purring engine and an apocalyptic explosion. And honestly, we nearly blew a gasket laughing. The religion angle, the fervent devotion, the thinly veiled threat of engine Armageddon nailed it. as a small token of our appreciation for making us snort our morning coffee, which for the record was not motor oil. We're sending you a few pieces of our very own heritage swag for a brand that's been around since, well, practically since the internal combustion engine was a twinkle in someone's eye. It's the least we can do. Thanks again for the laughs. Keep up the amazing work. Sincerely, Granddaddy Castro. So I thought that was pretty cool. That was a neat thing, man. I appreciate that, guys. And I dig that sign. Well, 50 Walmart, go. Just batty about that sign. He'd had to have it. I'd be real surprised if my daddy don't call me asking for it. Let's do some testimonies. Our old buddy, at David Beckert. Did you ever get to ride a Triumph Rocket 3? I rode one about 20 years ago. Fun ride. You seem to like all types of music. What do you think about disco? That's a loaded question. I don't really have any strong thoughts on disco. I don't mind. Some of it's pretty good. I always like the Bee Gees a lot, you know, and I like some of the later when disco kind of made its second round, the techno people got a hold of it. Some of that was fun. But I don't not probably the Bee Gees. I like the Bee Gees, you know, but I couldn't tell you anybody. Donna Summers, you know, that's the only other disco person I know. But I love the Staying Alive movies and Saturday Night Fever. I have not ever rode a Triumph Rocket 3. I have rode a Triumph Triple, and it was a pretty cool bike. I really liked it. I've always been a big fan of Triumph. I like their bikes, but I haven't owned their new. At Roger Vandina Bill 62. Also got to say to fellow watchers, ever feel like you invested in Apple back in 1981? Probably not, and neither have I, but that's how I feel watching JW's material evolve, because I think he's going to achieve all of his dreams. And if he's not inspiring us to achieve ours even a little bit, then I don't know what to say. What a positive voice when we really need it. Well, thank you, brother. I appreciate it. That's really where I try to steer my efforts. There's enough people out there yelling into the wilderness with negativity right now. And I think we could use some more voices pushing the other direction. And I do try to push a message of kindness, not niceness. Nice and kind are different things. There's a lot of people that are nice and kind, but I try to push a message of kindness and understanding for the most part. Unless you're a Jeep guy, and then I don't know what to say. But everybody else, pretty much. I'm going to get a shitty message from a Jeep guy. I don't think any of them watch. At Rambling Shenanigans, brother, my girlfriend, I love to refer to nothing on the top and long on the sides as the skullet. Go ahead and rock it. Patreon would be great. I'd be happy to throw a few bucks in to help out. I appreciate that. The stories you tell remind me so much of my meemaw and papa and my mom's parents or why we weren't ever homeless. They were just good country folks who would share what they had with anyone that needed it. Well, those are my kind of people, Bubba. I've often said, if I grow up be half the man my papa was, then I'll be doing good. We never had much, but we got by. They showed us how to make it work with what you have and how life can still be full even without the material things. These episodes are something I enjoy telling my mom about. They remind us of the stories we can still share. Keep them coming. Wishing you and the family the best. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. That's all I ever wanted to do here. I just wanted to do something that made me feel good, that brings people together. And I feel like we're doing it. Like, against all odds, we've made it happen. And it's the wildest thing to me. But I'm always so appreciative of y'all's feedback. Thank you so much. Let's wrap this booger up. I spent some time writing this piece because I was trying to think of where to go at the end of this episode. But what if losing your faith wasn't the end? What if it was the first true thing that ever happened? You don't fall off the path, you peel off the skin. The version of yourself that kept shouting amen through clenched teeth. The kid who learned early that silence kept you safe, but only if you stayed small and smiled when you hurt. You watch it burn, the certainty, the performance, the altar you kept crawling back to just to be told your questions were the devil talking. And when it's gone, when the smoke clears, you ain't sure what's left. You don't run. You just stand there, knees locked, heart thumping like a kicked door, alone in the kind of quiet that don't answer back. And that's when something rises. Not the old comfort, not even God, maybe. But just you, still here, still worth something. Maybe it didn't break you. I think maybe it freed me from the idea that God only loved me when I was clean. What I called loss might have been rescue. What I mourned might have been a cage with stained glass windows. I bent myself into every shape they said was holy, calling it obedience. But obedience that cost your soul is just fear in a borrowed suit. So, let them say I backslid. Let them shake their heads and pray for me in circles. They don't get this part. They were never meant to. This is my back row resurrection. No spotlight, no choir. Just me, bare, breathing, and finally allowed to exist on my own terms. So if it's all falling apart, just let it. Sometimes that's the best thing to do. Don't patch it up. Don't fake a hallelujah. Just stand still and let the silence speak. And if all that's left standing is you or me, and maybe we didn't lose our faith. Maybe we just lost the fear that was dressed up like faith. I'm rooting for you, always. I tell you that every week. There's room at the table for everyone. I'm JW, and I love you. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. Man, where are we going to put this? I'm out of wall space. Might have to go somewhere else. We'll figure it out. Love you guys.